I'm going to read passage from the Gospel of Luke, if you would like to follow along. It'll be Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 41. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 41. And we stand when we sing. Could I ask you to stand while we read God's word? Just stand in honor of the one that we read about. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy, Jesus, lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And so it was, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, his parents saw him, they were amazed. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I sought you anxiously." And he said to them, Why is it that you sought me? Did you not know I must be about my father's business?" And they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Now I think this is two more verses that I didn't send to be read, but I think it's pertinent that we read the immediate reaction to that story. Verse 51 says, "He went down with them, came to Nazareth, was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." I think you can probably figure out the phrase that I'm going to base what I try to say this morning is, "Did you not know I must be about my father's business?" May I add one word to that? I must be about my heavenly father's business. You may be seated. I am thoroughly convinced that the generation we live in, the society of this day, people are not experiencing satisfaction in life. Let me give some reasons why. Is that supposed to buzz like that?
Yeah, it does.
It does buzz that way? Well, I just hoping it wasn't something that it was allergic to by me. If it's not true, boy, it's hard for me to step up here, partner. I'm a roamer, and I like to pace back and forth down to front. Would you give me permission to do that? I'll get hold of this rail, and then maybe it won't fall and embarrass you. Huh? I need to get down here close where they can get some of this holy saliva anyway. Hi. How are you? Getting in the Christmas mood already? Sort of. Yeah. All right. I'm pretty informal, if you hadn't figured that out. If you want formal, I tell people at funerals I do, if you want formal, you got the wrong guy. So if you want formal, you got the wrong guy. In fact, I may be back there with the real Baptist preaching to them, and y'all just listen in before it's over with. So this may be my last opportunity to be here. You know, who knows? But do you know anybody that's just not very satisfied with life? Do you? Let me give you some examples of why I come to the conclusion that our society is made up of people that they're just not, they don't have deep satisfaction. They don't have, I guess, what we would normally call happiness. They don't have happiness. And so they're grasping. They're trying to find some kind of satisfaction. Makes them feel like life is worth going on. And so let me give you some examples of why I come to that conclusion. If that were not so, why is it that there's an epidemic of gambling? Why is it that I went to the lady the other day to have her clip what hairs I've got left off, and I've grown these down here because they've fallen out up here, and she said, see, her husband works for a construction company, mostly I think they pour cement floors, etc. It works with cement, and he's now in southeast Oklahoma building the second casino that he's had a part in building down in that part of the country. If you cut out of here and go west toward Ponca City, if you go west toward Ponca City, my son works there, so I know this for a fact, you'll pass four casinos. If people are really satisfied with life, why is there a gambling epidemic? See, I know a man that lost a new pickup, lost his car, almost lost his house because he had a gambling addiction. You know anyone like that? Hello? This is yes. This is no. Also, there's a push today. There's a push to legalize marijuana, and I hope I don't stomp on somebody. Well, I do too. You mean tell me this old boy that's got a big patch of marijuana out behind his house, kind of secluded, he's raising that for medical purposes? Duh. Anyway, whatever your position is on that, as many drugs. Oh, speaking of drugs, by the way, why is there an increase of the invention of a variety of synthetic drugs? Dealt with a young man. In fact, I took him into my house. I was kind of his last resort. Took him into my house because he had problems in three different counties. And he said, if I don't have a resident number that I call home, then they're going to come pick me up. And so I tried to give him, he showed a little indication of some kind of repentance. But I had kind of really, you know, if a guy lives in my house, I kind of think he ought to follow a couple of rules that I have for my house, don't you? These girls agree with me, so they're my amen group, by the way. Amen. Yeah, all right. One of them was, if he's going to be out late, let me know. Let me know when he's going to come in. That wasn't too unfair, was it? Well, make a long story short, and you could say amen to that. Make a long story short, one night he didn't come in, period. He didn't come in until it was time to go to work the next morning. That went over real well. Not. So I had a conversation about it. He promised not to happen again. Lo and behold, sometime later, he left on Monday. He didn't come back home until, let's see, he left Sunday night, and he didn't come back until Tuesday morning. And Tuesday, he was supposed to be in Wagner County in the court at a certain time, and I was his transportation when he came. It was impossible to get to Wagner on time, and what he had been involved in some kind of hallucinative, is that a good word? Hallucinative drug that put him out into la la land somewhere, and they never slept. They would, when they start coming to themselves, they take some more of it, and they just never slept two days. And when he came in, and on the way to Wagner, which we didn't make it on time, and that's the rest of the story, he couldn't stay awake as we drove down the road. Why? A yearning, I think, a yearning inside that can only be satisfied with the Spirit of God that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Think of Genesis, for example. By the way, none of this is on my notes, but yeah, it is. Some is. Anyway, I think of Genesis, and God created man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. When Jesus Christ recreates us, and we have, according to John, Holy Spirit to come and abide within us forever. In other words, from the point and time that we've been regenerated, reborn in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have God's Spirit that lives within us from that time forward. There should be satisfaction.
Amen.
Oh, I'm sorry, Lester, did they allow a preacher to shout in their church?
Yeah.
Okay. Amen. Now, when I was working on this message, and some of you probably doubt if I worked on it, but anyway, when I was working on this message, I got up one morning and I thought of an old song, Bob. Might even have been before your time. And the words go something like this. Born to lose, I live my life in vain. Born to lose, it always brings me pain. Born to lose, it always makes me blue. Born to lose, and now I'm losing you. I use that as an illustration to tell you, if you've been born in Jesus Christ, you are born to win. You're not born to lose. You're born to win. This life can be a winning time for you. I didn't tell you you'll never have problems. I didn't tell you that you'll never have difficulties. I just tell you that in the end, you're going to win. People, that's time to say amen.
Amen.
Say it again.
Amen.
Didn't that make you feel better? Amen to Jesus Christ. Amen to the security we have in Him. I don't care what somebody else did or didn't do. I'm born to win. Born to win. If I let somebody else's mistake cause me not to serve the Lord, I would have quit a long time ago, Brother Lester. My favorite pastor when I was just a teenager. My favorite pastor. I better not call his name. But after a few years, after he left and went somewhere else, I heard that he ran off with the church pianist and left his wife. And if I was going to be discouraged, one of my favorite pastors, he's drifted into sin. Let me tell you, doesn't matter what he does or doesn't do, but it does matter what I do with the Lord as far as me serving Him. It's not because of mistakes of that guy. I serve because Jesus has the victory. Which brings me back to my topic. Say amen.
Amen.
Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?
Amen.
Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. What a price. Oh, man, what a price. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Say, my body is God's. Say that. My spirit is God's spirit. Say that. I have reason for living. I was not born in vain. I was born to win. Say that. I was born to win. Say, I'm a winner. I'm a winner. Say, in Jesus Christ, I'm a winner. Say that. Come on. Come on. If you can't say that here, how are you going to say that out there in the world? Would rather have marijuana than Jesus. Huh? Here's the place to start it. Amen. This house that was dedicated to house this church, as Pastor said earlier, this church that's made up of these people. You're the church. You'd be the church if there was no building. You're the ones that Jesus Christ chose to spread the word. Do you know you have more influence out there than I do? Because I get out there, they find out I'm a preacher, I'm paid to do it. But if you speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to pay attention, but they may mock you, they may make fun of you, they may ridicule you, but when they have some problems, guess who they're going to talk to? You have more influence than I have in the world. All I can do is be like a cheerleader right now today and cheer you up and get you pepped up so that when you go out there, you're going to insist that somebody come to church with you tonight. You've got a reason. You've got a purpose for existence. And yeah, you're going to mess up. I do double guarantee you're going to mess up. But he forgives in 1 John. You don't have this on the screen now, but 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You've done something wrong, had a bad thought, done something that your conscience bothers you about. If you're sincere in asking His forgiveness, then He'll wipe it clean. Didn't say you'll forget it, but it says He will. Amen.
Amen.
Boy, you need Chinese people to know when to say amen, brother. Well, anyway, you're going to let me do that, aren't you? So, you know my point. You know my point about the Heavenly Father's business. Say that with me. About the Heavenly Father's business. That's the one point for the message. Now, I'm going to use Jesus Christ as the example. We read one point when he's 12 years old. Now, the Hebrews believed that 12 years old was the age of accountability. I'm not sure that you can peg the age of accountability that precise, because I've known at least two people were saved when they were 5 years old, and they were dynamite for the Lord. So it was genuine. Anyway, 12 years old, there's Jesus. What's astonishing is a 12-year-old boy can be amazing to people that spend a lifetime studying the scriptures, and he knew answers and he knew questions, and they were amazed. And his family had the habit of having him there at that place at that particular time every year. And so you can tell, you know, there's not a whole lot written about Jesus when he was a boy. Not a whole lot written about him from the time he's 12 years old until he's 30 years old. But there's volumes written, if you can read between the lines. First of all, his parents trusted him. Hello? His parents trusted him. They traveled 3 days before they were concerned he wasn't there. Then when they went back to Jerusalem to look for them, I've often wondered, Lester, why didn't they look in the temple to start with? If they were so religious, why didn't they look in the temple to start with? At any rate, they find him. And what does he say? Remember our theme? I must be about my Father's business. Is God the Father your Father? I must be about the Heavenly Father's business. Now let's fast forward. Jesus 30. I was taught that a man was accepted as an adult, mature man, when he turned 30, according to the Jews. When he turned 30, at any rate, you read the Old Testament, and a man could not enter the active priesthood, actively serving as a priest, until he was 30. So that magical age, 30, Jesus observed it. And when he was 30, he went to do his Father's business. He came to John the Baptizer to be baptized. You remember? This is yes, this is no. You remember? He came to John the Baptizer to be baptized. Now, John taught a baptism for repentance. Did Jesus need to repent? No. Not if the scriptures are true. He had not sinned. Not as a boy. Not as a young man. In fact, there's a scripture that we will read in a little bit says that he went about doing good. He was all right without sin. Amen. Without sin. Well, when all the people were baptized, it came past Jesus was baptized, and while he prayed, heaven was opened. Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." So Jesus announces his public ministry by going through John's baptism for repentance. Who's he repenting for? Me. He's repenting for you. Amen. He's repenting for us. He's repenting for that sweet little girl there when she gets old enough to know right from wrong. She always do what you want her to do, Dad. I'm sorry, sir. That's her nature, but she's sweet, isn't it? And you'll have to teach her that Jesus loves her. Amen. Yeah, amen. Must be about the Heavenly Father's business. So Jesus announces his public ministry, and the Father joins in, sends the Spirit. Now, it's amazing to me that the first thing God does to Jesus after he's been baptized, you find this recorded in Matthew. First thing is, he goes into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, the devil would have no authority unless God had granted it. You get that? It says the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so, here's some of that. There's a bottom drop out at 12.
10 after.
10 after. Bottom drops out 10 after. Whew. I got to speed it up. Somebody say amen. Oh, okay, thank you. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry, I guess so. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if, I was taught, Lester, that you could translate that Greek word since. And of course, you know, if you say if, that shows that Satan may have had a little bit of doubt, but I think Satan knew exactly who he was. Since you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, what's Jesus' purpose for being on the earth? He's headed to Calvary. He's headed to Calvary. And three different ways here. Now, Satan is going to try to get him to avoid doing the Heavenly Father's business. Jesus said to him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. He could see, you know, long ways. He said to him, "Since you are the Son of God, throw yourselves down. It's written that he, your Father, will give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Make a big show. Put yourself in the limelight. Gather a big bunch of people to follow you out of their fascination that you jumped off the pinnacle of the temple and you weren't hurt. Jesus said, "It is written again, you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God." Again, the devil. The devil, you see, he's persistent, isn't he? Devil's persistent.
Amen.
And so he just keeps on. Took him up to an exceeding high mountain. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I want you to gather that now. All the kingdoms of the world and their glory. How could Satan do that? He stole it from Adam. Remember in the beginning, God said to man, "Take the earth, subdue it, have rule over it." So Satan caused Adam to give the control over to him. Satan then stole it. So he says to Jesus, the second Adam, he said to him, "All these things, the glory of all these nations, I will give to you if you'll fall down and worship me." Take a shortcut. Don't go through the way of suffering. Thank the Lord, Jesus said, "Away with you, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. In him only you shall serve." In other words, in order to do my Heavenly Father's business, I must get to the cross. Now we're to the verse I referred to a moment ago. A real good description of Jesus' life from the time he was a child until he leaves the earth. As a matter of fact, well, I guess he still is, isn't he? Well, anyway, the word you know, it's in Acts 10:37. Word you know, which is proclaimed throughout all Judea and began at Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God, listen to me now, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And here's the phrase, I love it, Lester, describing Jesus Christ, who went about doing good. Say that, went about doing good. That was his life. He went about doing good. Never evil, never sin. Doing good. Amen. Finally, he ends up. No, he don't end up there. But at this point in scripture history, he ends up on the cross, Calvary, Golgotha. He's there. He's nailed to the cross. It's my belief that they nailed him here in his wrist because Scripture says there would be no bones broken. It'd be really hard to nail a nail through your hand and not break a bone. At any rate, however, he ends up nailed to a cross. Right? Are you with me? Are you with me? This is yes. This is no. Are you with me? He's hanging on a cross. He's been beaten to the point of death, but he's hanging there. And finally, he says, I better read it to get it right, John 19:30, and Jesus had received the sour wine. He said, "It is finished, and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. You didn't kill Jesus. You didn't kill Jesus. Jesus didn't kill Jesus. Romans didn't kill Jesus. Nobody killed Jesus, but he did die. He died because of our sins.
Yes. Amen.
It is finished. What's finished? The price that was to be paid. No longer do you have to bring a cow to have it sacrificed, or a lamb, or a pigeon, or anything. You don't have to bring that to be sacrificed. You bring yourself, yield yourself to the Lord God through Jesus Christ, who died. Even though he was perfect, he died for the sins of man. God had turned his head away, and Jesus has said, "Oh my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because a holy God cannot look on unholy sin. He could not look, and he turned away. And the only time in all eternity that God the Father and God the Son are separated because of our sin. But Jesus is the one that announced his death. It's finished. And he gave up the Spirit. He gave it up. They took him then, didn't they? Put him in a tomb. Buried him. Some people saw where he was buried. 3 days later, some woman, listen, ladies, first one to say Jesus is alive was a lady. Say amen, ladies. First one to say Jesus is alive is a lady. She came and said something too. Oh, Peter and John. They had a foot race to see who could get to the grave first. John outran Peter. He's a better sprinter. He came to the opening of the grave. Stone's been rolled back. By the way, the angels rolled a stone back. Not a song I've heard recently said he rolled a stone away. No, he didn't write songs that'll be right with the scriptures. Thank you very much. The angel rolled it. You know why the angel rolled it away? So Peter and John can look in there and he's not there. So Peter, he just busts right on past Jesus there at that grave, and he looks there and here's that wrap that was around his body. It's just laying there limp, but there's something about the napkin over his face. It's folded neatly. I can hear Jesus saying once more, "Here's an indication to you, it's finished. It's finished." And we can sing up from the grave, "He arose. He's alive. He's alive." And the only way, though, that this world can know he's alive is if you show the world he's alive. You show the world, if the church that is Christ's bride, that was given the responsibility to tell the good news to all the world, it's your responsibility. You're a resident of the Tallala area. Wherever you live, you're responsible for the people that live around you. You need to tell them Jesus is alive. You need to tell them in words. You need to tell them an example. They look at you. That's my neighbor. I know they know Jesus. They act like it. And the things that they do show me that they know Jesus. They're an example of Jesus going about doing good. Are you hearing the message? I must be about the Heavenly Father's business. I really hesitate to use myself as an example, but I'm 16 years old. If you got a 7 and you add a 9, that equals 16, right? I would rather at 79 years old, be standing on Sunday morning at Tallulah Baptist Church telling the world we must be about the Heavenly Father's business than doing anything else I can think of? Let me illustrate further. And I'm sorry, Lord, about a personal example. I did a revival at Foyle 2 weeks ago. I told that pastor and I told Lester that you want me to come that second week in November? That's the best time to be in the woods hunting a deer. But I'd a whole lot rather be about my Father's business.
Amen.
Than that. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
Amen.
Where are you today? What's your business? See, it was contagious. I'm going to have to just say these quick because you need to have an opportunity to respond to a word that God said to you. Not because I said it, but because you heard here God saying something to you. It was contagious. It was contagious. So, sir, I'm going to skip all the way to the last scripture that you have there, 2 Corinthians 11:23. 2 Corinthians 11:23. It's contagious. Peter and John told them when they said, you can't preach anymore about Jesus. They said, we can only do what God tells us to do and tell what we've seen and heard. We're going to do that if it costs us jail time. And it did. And then we come to old Paul. 2 Corinthians 11:23. Here's what he talks about. I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. What is that, by the way?
39.
Your pastor's a genius there. 39 stripes. 3 times I've beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. In journeys often. Perils of waters. Perils of robbers. Perils of my own countrymen. Perils of the Gentiles. Perils in the city. Perils in the wilderness. Perils in the sea. Perils among false brethren. In weariness, toil. In sleepiness often. In hunger, thirst, fasting, cold, nakedness, besides other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for the church is about the Heavenly Father's business. You say, well, that was Paul. That was Paul. That's just Peter and John. Has God lost his powers? Is the Holy Spirit weaker than it used to be? Then you are as capable of telling about Jesus Christ as any of these people. They were just used by God to record and further the word about the Heavenly Father's business so that we could hear and do it. And do it. But it's up to you. It's up to you. You're going to let God use you this week? I tell you what, if you get a good start this week in serving the Lord, going about doing good, letting people know you love Jesus Christ, that's just a beginning to the future. How much good you've done for him in the past? That's great if you've done it in the past. But what about now? I knocked on a guy's door one time. He said, I served 10 years as a Sunday school, it would be superintendent back in his day, Sunday school superintendent, 10 years as Sunday school superintendent. I said, how long ago was that? And he said, oh, let's see, about 25, 26 years ago. What about now? What about now? What about now? Do you know if your neighbor's a Christian? Do you know if that lady or that man you work with, do you know if they're a Christian? Do you know if they know Jesus? Do you know those students you sit in class with? Do they know Jesus? You're their only hope.